This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
Bibles, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in the pamphlet, number 11. It has a section titled, The Daily Christian Life. I just want to read these two short paragraphs. We believe that having been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and having received the witness of the Holy Spirit at conversion, it is the will of God that we be sanctified daily and become partakers of His holiness, growing constantly stronger in faith, power, prayer, love, and service, first as babies desiring the sincere milk of the word, then as dear children walking humbly, seeking diligently the hidden life, where self ceases and Christ increases. Then as strong men having on the whole armor of God, marching forth to new conquests in His name beneath His blood-stained banner, ever living a patient, sober, unselfish, godly life that will be a true reflection of Christ within. We believe that we are called with a holy calling to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and to live in the power of the indwelling Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the flesh, with its fallen Adamic nature, which in this life is never eradicated, being with us to the end of our earthly pilgrimage, needs to be kept by the Spirit constantly in subjection to Christ, or it will manifest its presence in our lives to the dishonor of our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our last treatment of these doctrines, we dealt with separation and how that as Christians it's necessary for us to untie ourselves from the unclean. That can only take place through the cross. But at the same time, we must think about the fact that whatever we engage in life, we have to ask the question, would I want to be doing this or saying this if Jesus were to return? And if Jesus were here, would this be something Jesus could do or would do? Now, this Christian life that we live is important because Paul's understanding of freedom from sin is connected to his knowledge of what redemption accomplished. One man climbed up on the cross, and because of that, anybody who trusts in his shed blood can immediately be made free. And what you soon discover is that the Bible gives us freedom and liberty not to sin. There was a time in our life where we were bound to sin all the time, but now we're free not to sin. Scripture teaches that to be born again brings into being a new kind of bondage. We're now slaves or servants of our Master Jesus Christ. And having become slaves of righteousness, the Bible says that we should not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And that first century slave was bound to his master for the most part until he could either purchase his freedom or unto death. But you've been bought with a price. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing you can do physically to purchase your freedom from the Lord. There's nothing you can give God that's more precious than his precious blood. So that believer who abides in Christ finds that he shares an eternal life with an eternal God. The idea of a Christian. See, think about that. A Christian is someone that's like Christ. He becomes God's possession. There's an uncreated life that's on the inside of him now, so that we live by precepts that we did not write. Now, you may read in the Bible things that you may find difficult. You may read in the scriptures things that you don't particularly like. But I didn't write the Bible. You didn't write the Bible. You made the choice to choose Christ as your Savior. And in so doing, you choose to live according to the precepts of God. And the moment you begin to look at certain scriptures in the Bible and come to the conclusion that I like this one and I do not like that one, so I'll choose the ones that I want to live by, that is the day you create confusion in your life and you create unhappiness when it comes to your conscience. So these laws of God come from his hand. And as a Christian, as I said, you've been purchased. It's a matter of a blood transaction. And you cannot come into this relationship with God and say that I want to tell the master how he is to live. At one time, we were all owned by the devil, and under his ownership, we did his bidding. You did what he wanted you to do. You cussed his language. You thought carnal thoughts that he wanted you to think. You went to places that he wanted you to go that he thought would bring you great enjoyment. But then once you moved from darkness over into light, then God began to try to bring your life into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. And the picture of Jesus that you have is going to be the goal or the objective to which you try to conform your life. This new regenerative power makes it possible to dwell safely and preserved in an unclean world. I think it was John that said at the end of 1 John, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a big statement if you think about that. The whole world lies in wickedness. John said in a previous chapter, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the only things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And obedience to God is one of the best protections against evil. I found that to be a personal truth. When you obey what God is telling you to do, you cannot obey God and the devil at the same time. But if you do the devil's bidding, you put yourself in a position where condemnation is certainly going to come to you. Before you became a Christian, you lived and were dominated by your old nature. But when you became a Christian, that new nature was created inside of you. And that old man who is now crucified in Christ, if you allow him to come back to life, he becomes a magnet for sin, a magnet for evil. He's easily offended, easily deceived. And he's a person that you don't want to be anymore now that you become a Christian. So as a believer, our world is the enemy, not just a friend. See, the day we started treating the world as though some peace treaty had been signed between God and it, that's when we got in trouble in the church. The world is not a misunderstood friend. The world is an enemy to God. It's opposed to righteousness. It's opposed to the truths of Scripture. The world that we live in requires that citizens of darkness dwell in darkness, but the Christian is commanded to walk in the light. This is where God wants us as believers. He doesn't want us to dwell in darkness. He wants us to live in the light. It's in the light that you have balance. It's in the light that you have discernment. If you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night when if you didn't even have a good night light, you know what it is to try to stumble from the bed down the hallway to the restroom. I mean, you're bouncing on and off the wall and knocking stuff over, stubbing your toe. The only way your spouse knows where you're at is by the screaming that you're doing every time you hit something. But it's in that darkness. You see, all colors agree in the dark. But you turn the light on and you know where to turn. You know what to avoid because you can see. The adversary wants a church to dwell in darkness. He tries to bring that cloud and gloom of despair down on the congregation so that in that deep, dark depression, everybody's angry, offended, and upset with one another. And it's in the midst of that that he starts causing people to stumble. But the Bible says, he that walketh in love stumbleth not. See, walks in love. There's none occasion of stumbling inside of him. So the darkness is something we desire to avoid, and the light is where we want to dwell, and the Word of God is the light of God. It's the revelation of God. So the believer must bear his or her cross every day in a world that would crucify Jesus again if it had the opportunity. You know, if any church in Nebraska ever manifests Jesus Christ as Christ manifested himself 2,000 years ago in Palestine, there's a whole lot of people that would follow him, follow that church. But there are also a sizable portion of people that would want to crucify Christ all over again. Think about that. If Jesus was here in 2011, the masses would follow him. But there would still be a portion of people that would say, kill him, all over again. So the devil looks for churches where the possibility of Christ's life is in existence, and in the midst of that, he tries to produce enough turmoil to cause that church to kill itself. The devil can't kill a church. A church has to commit suicide. Everything in there has to get angry with one another and turn against one another and turn against God. And it's in the midst of that suicidal spirit and people falling out over things that make little matter at all. That's where the devil comes in, walks up and down the aisles in a skirt, a dress, or a pair of pants or a suit, and he produces turmoil. So the Bible is very plain. For that person that's now in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Now, condemnation is something we don't enjoy, none of us. Condemnation is a form of judgment, and it's related to damnation. But if you notice in verse 1 of Romans 8, it says, there's therefore now. Here's the time frame. Right now, if you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. What that means is, you have to learn to live beyond your past. You may have done some things wrong yesterday. You may have done some things wrong in the last few months. You may have failed God in the past few years and done things that are wrong, done things that were hurtful and harmful to people or whatever. But despite that, if you have gotten right with God and asked for forgiveness, there is therefore right now no condemnation for you. You ought not live with condemnation. Some people want you to labor under a burden of condemnation, and the weight of it, the load of it, is too much to bear, people. Paul had it right here. Now, he gives a qualifying statement for it. He said, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Jesus. There's a whole lot of condemnation for people that don't know God and are not born again. Everybody knows John 3:16, but you got to read 18 and 17 to see that condemnation and wrath abides upon those that have rejected Jesus Christ. You got to read Romans 1 that says the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness every day. People that live without God are condemned. But in Christ, that's the antidote. To come to know Jesus, this is where I find that I'm free. Now, Paul goes on to say that there's a particular kind of walk believers have to be engaged in. If you turn to Romans 4 now, and if you look at verse number 12, speaking about Abraham, it says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. See, the walk in the Spirit is to walk in the steps of Father Abraham. Abraham believed God even when it did not look like it was possible. He and Hagar were old enough to be dead, but they were believing God for a baby. They hoped against hope. The Bible says he did not stagger in unbelief. And because of that, he walked in a righteousness Or I should say in a faith that produced a righteousness that was credited to him. So you as a believer, if you walk in the steps that Abraham walked in, righteousness, it will follow you. You don't want to walk in doubt and unbelief. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 now. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, Paul to the Ephesian church says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You ever notice how when toddlers start to the point where they can walk fairly well, that typically wherever mom and dad is in the room, that's where they drift to? That if they're in a room filled with strangers, they look for faces and images they recognize? Scripture says here, be followers of God as dear children, just like a child chases after mom and dad and is so happy to be moving in that direction and to be picked up by mom and dad. You follow after God in your relationship every day. Not sometimes, not often, but every day. This is the daily Christian life. And the Bible says in verse 2, walk in love. That's a verb, walk in love. Because it's possible to walk in anger, to walk in hatred, yes, to walk in condemnation, to walk in bitterness. But the Bible says walk in love. And lest we don't understand what type of love he's talking about, he gives us this comparative word. He says, as Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself sacrificially. Love is love when you walk sacrificially, when you prefer others above yourselves. This is what it means when it says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no occasion of stumbling when you walk in love. Nobody has ever done wrong when they walked in love. Nobody has ever created problems, been a problem when they walked in love. So the scripture says, as Christ has loved us, walk therein. Well, the scripture says also that Christ has left us certain footsteps that we ourselves ought to follow. Now, you know as well as I do that even though you walk in love, that does not mean you won't have challenges. Back up to Acts chapter 14, please. Every believer that confesses Christ as their Savior is going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged on many fronts. Sometimes you'll face so many challenges that you'll wonder if God is even there to help you. Seem like the adversary has come and laid siege to you, and you're surrounded. And it seems like that the adversary has got every kind of weapon pointed in your direction. But remember now, great struggles, great problems, great trials are opportunities for great miracles. You'll never know about the greatness of a miracle until you have a great problem, you see. Everybody wants great faith, but nobody wants a great trial. I don't like trials any more than you do, but when the trial comes, the only thing you can do is believe God anyhow. And since that's the only thing left to do, that is the best thing to do, which is believe God. So in Acts chapter 14 here, we quickly observe that there came thither, in verse 19, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here's a group of people that stirred up some religious folks and said, let's throw rocks and kill him. Yes. And they thought he was dead. And the disciples came and stood around about him. He rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now they drug him out of the city. And they told him, we don't want you around here. They chucked rock after rock and stone after stone about him, drug him out there and left him. But the disciples came and stood around the Apostle Paul. And finally, by the power of God, he was revived. And he didn't say, I'm running off to another town. He went right back to the city that mob drug him out of. Just because you have troubles and just because you have trials, that doesn't mean you need to run. This is the daily Christian life. If you're not fighting a spiritual battle right now, you wait till next week. It's coming. But if you're in a spiritual battle right now, you just need to know victory is yours through what Jesus did. You don't get victory because of what you do or because of what I do. We receive victory because of what Jesus Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Can you say amen? So the scripture says here in verse 21 that when they had preached the gospel to that city and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So there's your image of the believer's warfare. There's always something that we ourselves are going to be battling and facing. And I mean, we face a battle as a congregation on one day, then give it a little bit of time, we'll be facing another battle on another day. But these are the steps of somebody that's walking with God. Everybody likes to follow the pathway of Jesus Christ and to walk in the steps of Jesus until you tell them at the end of the path there's a hill called Calvary and there's a cross there. We all like to follow the path until the point comes where we're required to die. So the image of warfare is real. Paul was left for dead, and because of what he preached, the people came to kill him. You know, you pick up a magazine like Voice of the Martyrs and read some of the stories that are in there, you'll just praise the God every day you're here in Nebraska. And you see the torture that folks go through in underground churches in China, Vietnam, the Middle East, the difficulties folks experience in South America, homes that are firebombed, little children that are jailed for simply telling little kids about Jesus. Folks that are tortured by taking nails and sticking them in their feet. And folks that sometimes are hung up by bamboo and hanging there in the air. They put them in a room with nothing but thousands of mosquitoes to attack their naked bodies, you see. Torture. But then we think about the problems that we have, and they seem so small in comparison with folks that are living the daily Christian life in another location. When you look at what you're battling and you look at what you're facing, just like I said earlier, what that word God put on my heart, you don't have an enemy that's greater than your God. You're not facing anything that our Heavenly Father cannot bring you through. And the gospel is strong enough to equip any believer, no matter who they're facing, no matter what the bombardment of attacks that are coming. The adversary is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus is the one that said through Paul, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Can you say amen?
Amen.
You're free. There are more people than you presently know that would be glad to see you, just like Christ and Paul lay lifeless at their feet. And there are some people who get a thrill out of your defeat. And to see you hurt, see you in pain. But what you need to know is that if you're going to walk the path of Jesus, you're going to bear the cross, there are going to be those that spit on you. There are going to be those that mock you. There are going to be those that talk about you and say things that are not nice. But Jesus said, "Why are you surprised if they hate you? They hated me. I live inside of you now." There's always going to be some agitation in that believer's life. I'm convinced that when it comes to walking with God, that there's enough life in the Christian believer to stir something up in anybody that's fool enough to let the devil begin to use them. It'll stir it up, you see. And so this new life is not to be dominated by the carnal mind. Paul said over there in Romans chapter number 8, as we read, the carnal mind is death. But to be spiritually minded, that's life and peace. That means a life that's guilt-free. Every day with the believer is a journey. You've got to accept that. This is what God has called us to. You know, there's an old Christian classic that very much parallels what I'm talking about now, living the daily Christian life. A man went to sleep one night, had a dream. Dreamt he saw a man dressed in some rather raggedy clothes. Man's holding a book in his hand. He's reading it, weeping and crying. And he's asking, "What am I going to do?" He's thinking about his condition because of what that book says. But a man comes up to him and says, "If you leave from where you are and head on down there, there's a gate that appoints you in a way to help you, help relieve that burden that you've got on your back right now, feeling bad about your sin." Well, he found out there's a way out of this mess. He took off running. I mean, mama and them kids come out there screaming and yelling, "Daddy, where you going? Come back." He stuck them fingers in his ears and he was yelling and shouting, "Life, life." He wanted to be delivered of that burden of sin. Kept running. So pretty soon, a couple of people, they said, "Well, we need to do what we can to try to bring him back." One man was real stubborn. The other man didn't care too much about anything, as long as he never got in trouble at all. But they followed behind the man and caught up with him. And one man said, "You ought to turn and go back." The man said, "I can't go back. I'm pressing toward that gate. There's life up there. I have to go there." And the man said, "No, I'm not. I can't go with you, but you do need to come back." He said, "What about your wife, your children?" He said, "I can't think about that right now. I've got to deal with this burden." And sure enough, he kept walking. He had that one companion with him who decided to travel on a few more hundred yards with them, and I mean, they fell into what was like a swampy area. And I mean, here they are struggling to try to get out. That other man that was with them said, "I think I better leave and go back. You never promised me there won't be all this trouble. You didn't tell me. I don't want to be trying to walk with anybody. There's going to be problems." That man left, went back home. Man finally got himself up out of that swamp. He kept walking and running to a man. Man said to him, "What's your problem? Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from that city back there. That thing's going to burn up pretty soon. I'm trying to get to where I can get this burden off my back. I feel so bad about this sin." Man said to him, "Well, you don't need to go all the way over there near that gate. There's a little city over here where folks are real moral. So you go in there, you'll find a man named Mr. Legality. See, it's story of the Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read that. Mr. Christian trying to make his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. One trial after another, just to get from point A to point B. That's the believer's life. Here we are on this earth. This whole thing's going to burn up one day. We're doing everything we can to try to get to that celestial city, that Mount Zion. And in between here and there, you got distractions, temptations. You got people trying to pull you out of the plan of God, out of the way of God, trying to push you in a thousand different directions. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we stay right on that path, you see, to keep doing what God wants. Anybody can fall aside from what God wants. But that daily Christian life demands that you be committed and at the same time that you be disciplined in what you're doing in your lifestyle. Anybody can give up on God and quit. But don't let your trials cause you problems like that. The Apostle Paul said in verse 2 of Romans 8, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." God's called you to liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. You're not to be bound by the law of sin and live according to the sinful man. That law was weak because it could never produce the liberty that people needed in a relationship with God. God saw that, sent his son. His son came in the same flesh body that we have, climbed up on that cross, condemned sin. You don't deserve condemnation. Sin deserves condemnation, not you. God never made humans for condemnation, but sin, a product of human transgression, is the only thing that is supposed to be condemned. But nevertheless, the sin that was condemned through the cross work of Jesus at Calvary is now this thing that operates and functions in this body. And every day, Paul said, you die daily. You deal with temptation. The only reason you're tempted is because there's a law of sin inside of you. And you have to work to live close to God, for him to multiply the grace of God so that you don't yield to sin. Sure, there are times everybody wants to go off and give somebody a few cents of their mind, but you got to hold your tongue. There are times you may get angry and upset about a number of different things, but you cannot live your life as an emotional creature as a Christian, because if you do, you'll destroy every relationship that you have. Then you'll look around, you'll be like the madman of Gadara, living in a cemetery. He done destroyed everybody else. He done hurt everybody else. Only thing he can do now is cut on himself now. Ain't got nobody else to chase after. But if you walk in love, you preserve yourself from dwelling in a cemetery. You live with life. The Bible says in the midst of freedom, this is where we find that joy. Well, that madman of Gadara, if you really think about it, he's out there living in the cemetery. But when we read the story, we forget some mama gave birth to that boy. He probably got siblings. There's a daddy that probably at one time or another used to take that boy fishing. But now look what he's become. He's out there cutting himself, letting the blood run down. He's got chains and shackles on him because he's so crazy, ranting and raving. And I'm sure that Mama and them, if they're still alive, they're probably praying and wondering about their boy out there in that cemetery. Everybody in town knows he's out there in that cemetery. Folks are afraid. God doesn't want us to live our lives like that, bound to a law of sin. So the scripture makes it plain that the cross provides the way out. And it doesn't matter how wicked somebody has been, even in those final moments, somebody can come to know Christ, come to know who Jesus is. And sometimes it happens and you don't know it. You don't know it. So the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot even be subject to the law of God. A few years ago, I got a phone call and somebody asked me to go visit somebody in the hospital over in Friend. So I did. And got there and I just kind of stood in the hallway because the person was pretty much getting ready to die from alcoholism. They were resting, sleeping. I didn't go in and wake them up or nothing. I just kind of leaned there in the door face and just kind of watched and looked. You know, I mean, this is small town America. A man that's sick and dying and alone in a room and sleeping in Caucasian. It's kind of traumatic when you wake up and you see a black man standing over your bed, you see. See, so I just stood out there in the doorway a little bit. He finally opened his eyes, so I went on over there. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "My name is Daryl Sutton." I said, "I'm pastor of Gospel Lighthouse." I said, "Come out to see you." I mean, he's laying there. His eyes are totally yellow. That alcoholism destroyed them organs. Life all mixed up. So I said to him, had to be in his 50s or so. I said to him, I said, I'm assuming that you're not a Christian because I know living for Jesus didn't put you here, you know. But I said, tell me how you got here and ended up like you are, alcoholic and things. I didn't even recognize him from, he used to work at a place where Tiff and I would go eat, but I didn't even know who he was as he was laying there. He said, "Well, I was raised in such and such church." He called the church. And mind you, he's sickly. He can barely talk, so I got my ear down there to his lips, listening to him. He said, "I was raised in such and such church," and wasn't no reflection on the church, because I know other people came out of that church older than him that loved Jesus. So it wasn't a reflection on church, but he said, I turned wayward. He said, "My parents never knew it, but when I was in high school, I started drinking. They never knew it." And he said, "You know, I was pretty good at golf and pretty much made my way that way and became an alcoholic." And he said that my life just drifted and went down the decline. And by the time everybody found out I was an alcoholic, here I am now in the hospital. That's how well he hid it from everybody. But I'm looking at him now, and eyes and lips and everything changed on him. I said, "Well, you don't have to die like this." I said, I know a Savior that saved your soul. You do need Jesus. I said, would you pray with me? I said, "I want to lead you to Christ." He said, I would. So I talked to him a little bit more about Jesus, prayed a prayer. By the time we were done praying, tears trickling down both sides of his face, going down on that pillow. He's just crying. And so I said, I pray your latter days are better than all your former days. Well, he passed on. Not too much later. So wife and I, sometime, a couple of years later, we asked to go out one night to have dinner with some folks evening. So we did. We sat there, and one of the ladies said, "Pastor Daryl, could you tell this gentleman here how you became a Christian?" You know, they kind of wanted to hear that story. She liked it. So I told her about the young girl I was chasing and all of that, and we all had a good laugh at the table. And here I'm sitting there with this 90-year-old man. I thought he couldn't be a day over 70. It's 92, I think he was. So I told him the story how I became a Christian, and I noticed he's sitting there, and he's got that glass. I don't know what he's drinking. Might have been bourbon or something like that, but it was liquor. I know that. He's sitting there. And, I mean, I'm telling that story, and I can see the wheels turning in that head, you know, things kind of coming back to him. He said, you know, I used to be Pentecostal. See, that caught me. Used to be. See, used to be. So I said, what do you mean used to be? He said, well, he said, years ago, right about the time when I married my wife, he said, they were all, you know, folks way back out west in a town in Nebraska. And he said, my brother-in-law was a wild, crazy rancher, a brawler, caused nothing but problems in this town that he lived in. And he said, somehow he got religion, got saved. And he said, when he got saved, he said, turn that town upside down. They thought if he could get saved, anybody could get saved. Just messed the whole town up because this man became a Christian with as bad as lifestyle that he had. And he said, it went through the whole family, and the whole family, one by one, followed him into the AG church. And this man went on and became a preacher, pastor, different places in America, went back into the bars, led some of his friends to Christ. Some of them became preachers. Different things like that. And so he said, I came in also. And I could see, as we're sitting there, he's reflecting on all that. And you can see he had some good times in the Pentecostal church, you know. And he's talking about the music, what the services were like, how they helped build up an AG church over in Milford and all this. I'm listening to all this, and I'm thinking to myself, how in the world is it all in the past now, you see? Then we go on a little bit further. He tells how he had a job down south, and I don't know what in the world happened down in the south. When he came back up north, left that full gospel way, and here he is now, part of a church, and he'll spend the rest of his days now sitting there with a few people in the evening time drinking liquor, you know. So we're sitting there talking, and lady sitting there happens to mention to him about his boy. And he was so shocked about how his boy had got involved with the liquor and all that and screwed his life up. And I didn't know that that boy I'd went to see in that hospital was his son. And he had no idea that I'd gone into that hospital to see his boy. And so when he heard that story about how I'd gone to witness to that son, that soul touched him. Somebody dies a pretty bad life, and then people start thinking, you know, he probably lost and went to hell. Probably most folks in town think that he messed his life up. He's probably in hell right now. Have no idea that a preacher snuck in that room and in final moments of that man's life talked to him about God. That daddy was so happy he wrote my wife and I a letter and a card, and I hope and pray God gets his heart where it needs to be. You see, you never know unless you take that time to talk to somebody about God. See, I still got that face of him just weeping and crying, going down on that pillow. And how many souls are there in this area need to know Christ? I mean, man was a bartender. Then his final days come to Christ. I was talking to my wife, I don't know how many bartenders I've led to Christ since I've been here in Nebraska now. Yeah, bartenders I've led to Christ. There's been a bunch of them telling folks about Christ. But I want my life. I want your life. I want this church to be a place where folks can find salvation, where they can hear God minister, and people can genuinely be saved, really saved, you know, not just saying they go to church, but really changed. Because this state, if it needs anything, folks, it does need the gospel. Let's stand this morning. It needs the gospel. My prayer for everybody this morning is that God would give us all somebody to talk to about Jesus. And that God would give us somebody this week to witness to about the Lord. Young people as well as adults. But more than anything else, that God would help us to be sensitive enough to know when that opportunity presents itself, you see. Now, there's a lot going on in this world today. You see them tornadoes down in the south? And you see the problems taking place all over places, tragedies. People don't have a whole lot of peace. But somebody might bring up something related to that, may ask you a question. You've got to be willing to give an answer, the hope that lies within you. Because you might be the stumbling block that keeps somebody from going to hell. Yeah, yeah. You might be the one that's the fence post that somebody can lean on to say, help me get this thing turned around so I can go where I need to go. Thank God somebody got you turned around, got me turned around. Amen. Somebody had to talk to us. Well, let's lift our hands and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, right now, God, every one of us in here, Lord, we all live in different circles when it comes to vocation, when it comes to friends many times. And God, as this week pushes forward, God, I pray that you give everybody in here an opportunity to share their faith with somebody. And God, there are a whole lot of folks out here don't go to church anywhere, that are not saved, that do not know you. God calls those to cross our path so that we can share with them the glorious, wonderful gospel, Lord. That this life that we know could become their life, oh God. That they could share in this eternal life that brings us so much hope and happiness and joy, God. Even if it's somebody on that deathbed, Lord. Get us there before they draw that last breath. God, I pray that you help us to live with you and walk with you every day. Help us to live that daily Christian life, oh God. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through his word.